All right, do you want to ask you to take your Bible now and turn with me to Revelation chapter 9? Revelation chapter 9. We've been going through the book of Revelation on Sunday nights here. We're continuing on into the ninth chapter. And we are in the middle of the trumpet judgments. Say, what in the world are the trumpet judgments? Well, the book of Revelation tells us, as you can see, I think on the handout I gave you, the one side has a chart on it. That's kind of an overview of the entire book of Revelation. And the book is outlined in chapter 1, verse 19, where John is given his commission to write. And he's told to write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And the first part of the book of Revelation is directed to the things which are. John's evaluation that's given to him by the Lord of the church age. And that's given through the seven churches of Asia. They're each evaluated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to chapter 4. And that begins the section that deals with the things which shall be hereafter. Of course, Revelation is very well known for teaching us what will be in the future. And that is really what the bulk of Revelation is about, the future time. And really, the bulk of that section, chapters 4 through 19, or really chapter 6 through 19, is all about the tribulation. And the tribulation is a seven-year period of time that is coming in the future. The Bible talks about a period of great trouble and tribulation upon the earth. And within that tribulation, the Bible talks about three judgments that God allows to come upon the earth. And there are actually three series of judgments. The first series is the seal judgments. You remember that in chapters 4 and 5, John sees a book that God has in the throne room of heaven, and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, takes that book and begins to open those seals, and as he opens those seals, events start to unfold upon the earth, judgments. And we looked at those seven seals that were opened up. And then out of that seventh seal comes the second series of judgments, and that is the trumpet judgments. We started looking at those in chapter 8, and we looked at the first four trumpets, the trumpet quartet here in chapter 8, and as each of those angels sounded those trumpets, John sees more judgments, and the first trumpet involved a great storm upon the earth, hail mixed with fire, and a lot of the vegetation on earth is burned up. And then the second trumpet involved the marine life being affected, ships, a third of all ships, and many sea creatures are destroyed, and that happens as a result of something like a mountain falling into the sea, and there's different suggestions about what that may be, but that's how John describes it. And then the third judgment involved the poisoning of the freshwater supplies on the earth, or will involve that. And we see that people even die as a result of the poisoning of the third trumpet judgment, the poisoning of those waters. And then in the fourth trumpet judgment in chapter 8, we saw that a portion of the daylight is affected there. There's a loss of daylight. Not a total loss, but a great part of it is lost there, a third part of it. And so that's affected as well. And so that leads us to chapter 9. And chapter 9 is continuing on with these trumpet judgments. And we're going to look next at the fifth trumpet judgment. And that is what we read about actually in verses 1 through 12. So I'm going to go ahead and read those. Revelation chapter 9. And verses 1 through 12. And the fifth angel sounded, and I heard a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of scorpions, of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, here come two woes more hereafter. So with the fifth trumpet judgment, we see another form of judgment that comes upon the earth, that will come upon the earth in the future. And we remember that these last three trumpets are described as woes. And we see that those three trumpet judgments are actually of a different character, and that is they are directed at men. We saw in the first four trumpet judgments that the judgments fall upon the natural world, and as a result, men are affected, humans are affected upon the earth. But these last three judgments are unique in that they target men, humans, upon the earth. And this fifth judgment involves locusts of some sort. And we should know what locusts are. I brought a picture with me here. Locusts, okay. And looks like a grasshopper, doesn't it? And that's, I think, what locusts are. They're grasshoppers. And sometimes scientists tell us that in times of drought, after those times of drought are over, they and then the crops start to grow again. There's actually a chemical in the grass, in the grasshoppers or locusts, that is released that causes them to multiply. And that's where these hordes of locusts come from. Somehow, you know, they're wired so that they know when there's lots of vegetation in a particular area, and they're able to assemble themselves in great hordes and, you know, destroy crops. And probably, you know, we're familiar with the, of course, the Bible's account of the plagues in Egypt. You remember, this was one of the plagues in Egypt. God sent a locust plague on Egypt when Moses was telling Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Here's one of the things God did to help him do that. And it's interesting that archaeologists have discovered in the tombs of Egypt there are pictures of locusts painted on those tombs, and they were obviously affected very greatly by these locust plagues, and so they can do great damage, and they're also edible. If you get really hungry, you know, you can always eat some locusts. And John the Baptist, remember, he ate the locusts and honey. And people today, especially in other cultures, I don't know, in New Zealand, do they eat any locusts? Any bugs of any sort? But, you know, lots of other countries, they like the bugs to eat them. And they eat them fried, dried, smoked, good source of protein. And, but they can do great damage. And what we're going to look at here is a judgment that involves locusts, but we find out that these locusts are not ordinary locusts. They're called locusts, but they're a little bit different. And so we're going to look at a couple things about these locusts here tonight. The first thing is the entrance of these locusts. And we see that in verses 1 to 3. But that begins with a star that falls from heaven, verse 1. John sees a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And we have read about some stars that have fell. Actually, the third trumpet judgment involved a star from heaven burning and falling upon the earth, and it affected the fresh water supply. But this star is different. And you notice how it's different because it has a personal pronoun. And in verse 1, it says, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. It's obvious that this star is not the same as the star in chapter 8 or the stars that we see in the sky. The stars are brightly shining. We even sang about that tonight, I think. This star is a little bit different. And the Bible does use the idea of a star in different ways, just like we would use it in a different way. We talk about the stars of heaven, but there's also such a thing as the star on the basketball team. And the star on the basketball team is a person. And Job, chapter 38, verse 7, we see the use of that idea of a star referring to a personality. And I think that's what is being described here. An angel, perhaps, a star, fall from heaven. Some commentators believe this is Satan. And I'm not sure about that, but it could be an angel, could be a good angel. There's no reason why it couldn't be a good angel that is assigned this task of opening up this bottomless pit. But that is where these locusts come from. This being is given a key, and he is given the ability to open up the bottomless pit. And out of the bottomless pit come these locusts. Verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, I would like, if you would please, to turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Now, in Luke chapter 8, and beginning at verse 26, we have the account of what happened to Jesus when he came to the area of the Gadarenes, came across the Sea of Galilee, and we're told about somebody that met him there, Luke chapter 8, verse 27. When he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would command them to go out, into the deep. And there was an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. What I want to point out to you in this passage is the word that's used at the end of verse 31 in Luke chapter 8, where the devils there and the maniac of Gadara plead with Jesus that he not send them out into the deep. Because the word deep there, the Greek word deep, is the same word that is translated bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. That is the Greek word abyssos, or abyss. And What that helps us understand here is this particular area that is unlocked at this future time in the tribulation is this area where evidently there are fallen angels, devils, demons that are kept locked up there. And I think we have reference there also in Jude, verse 6, talks about the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And it seems from the study of Scripture there that what is actually being released here is not just an ordinary locust. You know, locusts do not, to my knowledge anyway, the regular locusts are not, kept in the bottomless pit. All right, that's something else. And the Scripture describes that for us here, and that's what I'm trying to point out to you. So we see the entrance here of these locusts. Now in verses 3 through 6, we see the activity of these locusts. See the entrance of the locusts and the activity. Their power here is compared to a scorpion. I do have a picture of a scorpion. Let's see, have you ever seen a scorpion? All right, maybe you've seen a scorpion before. I remember one time I got to go visit Mexico City when I was a teenager, and the missionary had us sleeping on the floor in this one house in Mexico City, and one day we got up and moved our shoes or something. There were some scorpions right there, and they sting with their tails. But evidently, these locusts are, they have some similarities to scorpions. But we're told about their activity here in verses 4 and following. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So we're told about the activity of these locusts, and we see, first of all, what they are not able to do. Scripture tells us God is over all, and God is just as much limiting and directing things during this future time of tribulation as he is today. And these locusts are limited in what they're able to do. What can't they do? Well, they're not permitted to hurt the vegetation. You know, usually that's what these guys do. They're after something to eat, some crops. But these locusts in the tribulation time are not going to be permitted to eat any vegetation. Say, what vegetation will there be? A lot of it's already been destroyed. And, you know, it may be that there's a period of time some vegetation grows again, and there is some. But God says these are not permitted to touch that. They're not permitted to hurt the vegetation. We also see that they're not permitted to hurt the seal of God. Back in chapter 7, we read about the 144,000 that are sealed by God. They are Jews. And that's just so clear there from Revelation 7. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel are sealed by God in the tribulation time period. And evidently what that means is, one of the things that means is they're protected from some of these judgments. It says it right here. They're not permitted to hurt the ones that have the seal of God. And there's also another limitation for these locusts. And that's in verse 5. To them it was given that they should not kill. So as fearsome as these locust creatures are, they will not kill anybody. And so you say, what are they going to be able to do? Well, the Bible tells us what they will do, verse 5, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. So the activity of these locusts, they're not eating any vegetation. They're not touching the seal of God. They are tormenting people on the earth for 5 months. And in some way, like a scorpion, they have the ability to strike, cause tremendous torment, tremendous pain. And the horrible thing about it is, as miserable as these people, as these people will be, they won't be able to die. Will desire to die, it says in verse 6. They shall seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And so you think about all the different ways that people might want to end their lives. But this verse tells us that that's not going to be possible. And however that will work out, I'm not sure. But people will not be able to die. They will be alive to experience the torment of these locust creatures. God allows them to be unleashed, and they are there upon the earth to torment people. That's what their activity is. Now, it's limited, only for 5 months. And you say, well, maybe somebody could just wait it out and endure it. Well, maybe, but there's more coming. And there's actually, it will get a lot worse. So we see the entrance of the locusts, the activity of the locusts, and then in verses 7 through 10, we see the appearance of the locust. And that's where my picture breaks down, because I just don't have a picture of what these creatures are like. And John even has a hard time describing it. And he uses the word like or as many different times. He gives us 9 different descriptions of these locust creatures here. And we see in verse 7, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses. Now that word shapes is a word that is similar to the words like or as. We could translate it the likeness of the locusts. It was like unto horses prepared for battle. And there's some kind of crowns on their heads. There's faces, as it were, the faces of men. And some commentators believe that this is one of the reasons why, another one of the reasons why these are probably not, insects. They have the faces of men, perhaps, an intelligence that is not like an insect would have. And then they have something like hair. They have teeth that are like the teeth of lions. What do lions' teeth look like? They look really sharp and fearsome. And, I don't know if people are going to find these, in their house somewhere or how big they are. And they look, you can imagine, they look very scary. The breastplates, verse 9, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound, there's a sound that goes with them. The sound of their wings was as the sounds of many horses running to battle. And so tremendous sound certainly would be probably very scary. But the most fearsome thing of all is in verse 10. They had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So as fearsome as they look with these teeth and faces and everything, the thing that people are really going to be afraid of is the tail and the sting that they have in the tail. It seems like the torment is really coming from that. There's been different attempts to explain what these are. As I mentioned, some people really do believe these are literal locusts. But I've already mentioned, literal locusts are not released from the abyss. That's something else down there. And they don't appear, they're not described like the locusts that we know. And some people have said, well, these probably aren't literal locusts. They're perhaps an army of men. And maybe this would be an army of men. Some people think, well, maybe the Islamic armies in the future are all going to get together, and this is going to be the Islamic people taking over and inflicting torture upon the earth. But the idea that you get when you read this is not that these are people. This is something that goes beyond anything that John has seen. And he's just trying to describe what he is seeing here. And I don't think that these are probably people. Something else, probably not literal insects, probably not people. And what are these here? So we see the entrance of the locust, the activity of the locust, the appearance of the locust, and then one final thing that we see here tonight in verse 11, and that is the leader of these locusts. These locusts have a leader. And that's described for us here in verse 11. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. You know, the Bible tells us that normal locusts have no leader. Proverbs 30:27 says, the locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands. But these locusts are not like any ordinary locusts. These locusts have a leader. And we're told a little bit what that leader is like. He's called an angel. He's called an angel of the bottomless pit, or an angel of the abyss. And it seems like this is a fallen angel. And say, is this Satan? Is this Satan, the leader of these creatures here? And some people believe that this is Satan, but you know, it's not until Revelation 12 that we see the Satan being associated with the abyss. He is later on. He's locked up there later on. But at this point, perhaps, you know, it could be Satan. I'm not saying it's not. But perhaps it could be one of Satan's underlings. The Bible tells us, in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the Bible seems to indicate that even in Satan's forces, there is a hierarchy, and there are other people that serve with Satan, other fallen angels, not people, but fallen angels. And I wonder if that's what it is here, but his name is called, in Hebrew, Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. And the meaning of both of those names is the same. The meaning of those names is destroyer. And of course, that is the devil's goal, and that's a goal of the ones that serve with him as well. Whatever these locusts are, none of us want to be around when they're here on earth. And I kind of think that they are demons. They are released from the bottomless pit. They take the form of locusts, as we read that they do take different forms. Come to Revelation 16, they take the form of frogs, Revelation 16:13. But whatever it is, very, very troubling for the people on earth. And the Bible calls it a woe. Remember, Jesus used that word when he was talking about the people that he tried to minister to and the people that rejected him. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. The works that had been performed in those towns, if they'd been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. But those privileged people rejected Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, woe to them. And what's it going to be like for them? What's it going to be like for the people that refuse the message of salvation through Jesus Christ? We have a description here in this future period of time of what it will be like for people who reject Christ, people that have rejected God. God will unleash judgment even upon this earth prior to the time of eternal punishment. But it will be a time of great, great trouble. The likes of which the earth has never seen. And God will use even the fallen angels to inflict that torture upon the earth. I read a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 6 that talks about the invisible battle that is a reality even here right now. And many people don't believe that. But the Bible tells us it's true, and we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against people. The Bible tells us it's against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. And there's a time right now where we don't see that with the eye. But in the future, in the time of the tribulation, that spiritual conflict will take on a dimension that the earth has never seen. And that will be very troubling to the people here on earth. And the Lord has given us this here as an indication of what He is planning to do in the future. And what He is planning will take place. And we also see that the Bible has promised us the way to avoid this. The way is through personal faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way to avoid the trouble of the spiritual world, even today. It's a way to avoid the trouble in the future, to turn and to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's the way that God has given to avoid the trouble that's coming upon the earth in the future. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we recognize that there are many things in the book of Revelation that are difficult for us to understand completely. And we read even here about this judgment that we can hardly imagine. But we do believe that it's the truth. And we thank you, Lord, for providing us a way of salvation from this trouble. Pray that each one here would take this seriously as a truth of God, and that they might put their trust in Christ to save them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals as we